Good morning. I know that last time I started to get up too soon, a couple weeks back. Is it okay if I'm up here now? So I'm going to do a little house cleaning here. Get ourselves situated. How are you doing this morning? Good. Am I supposed to dismiss somebody? Okay. Children's church, you're dismissed. So first, I want to say thanks to the youth for doing the music. I got to sit in a little bit last Sunday with them, and I thought it was pretty cool. It wasn't really planned this way, but for those who don't know, I am coming out of the youth ministry, and so for me to have my first Sunday and have the youth singing, I think that's a pretty cool thing that the Lord did there. So, in fact, before we even really get started, there are a couple things that I wanted to. It's my pulpit now, right? So I get to take some opportunities, right? Okay, votes already been done, right? We're good. Contract signed. So, what I wanted to start out with is, last week, if you were here last week, we did end eventually, and it was a good time of hearing. Some of you got that. It's okay. I love Eric. Where is Eric? Because Eric gave me the best present as an incoming pastor. I will never have to be worried. I don't have to be worried about being known as the guy who went that long. So I hope. I could break it, though. There was some sharing about some different ministries that happened, and one particular ministry that I want to kind of bring back to the forefront for just a moment here is VBS. And I want you to understand that I'm a huge supporter of VBS, so much of a supporter that I allow my wife to do all the work, and I get behind her, and I support her. No, I love VBS. I think VBS is an incredible program, and I wanted just to say a couple quick things. First off, if you're not fully aware, from what I understand, the VBS that happened here was only with less than a few months' worth of preparation. Typically, when we start planning VBS and when Wendy and I start going at it, it's anywhere between 6 to 9 months worth of planning that goes into it. There's a lot of work that goes into it. I want to say I was so impressed with what I saw in such a short amount of time that I can only imagine, if you will, what it would look like if there was even more time. Being able and more dedication that could, if there's that, that's even possible, right? But just imagine what God will do, not can do, will do with VBS next year. And with that said, I want to say this. There was a little comment, and I'm not pointing fingers, but there's a little comment about it took a lot of money to make VBS happen. And I would like to ask you one simple little question this morning. How much is it worth to see one small child come to realize that the creator of the universe came and died for them and loves them that much? I don't think we can put a price tag on that, okay? And so don't ever consider VBS or even the youth ministry or any ministry for that matter, never consider it an expense, please. Consider it an investment, okay? And I guarantee you, you're gonna see a return. The other thing I want to throw before we actually get started here is I have a favor to ask, something that I need from you, okay? I stink at remembering names at times, and there are times when I have been known to put the wrong name with the wrong face. And so I need to make sure you always, first off, always introduce yourself. Okay, thanks. So that's Guy. I've got that one down. And so... which is easy because I can say it's that guy, and you haven't ever heard that, right? So, I stink at names. In fact, I shared this story. I believe it was with the search committee. Very first church we were at, we brand new to the ministry, and within a few weeks there had been a death in the church family. And so, and I was pretty devastated because this guy was part of the process of welcoming us there. He's one of the first faces that I ever saw, and it was really kind of devastating. To think, well, I just got here and this guy's gone. And so I was asked, would I do some scripture reading at the beginning of the service? Absolutely, yes. And so being the young youth pastor, I get up there and I go to read the scripture for this man that I am mourning, only to look up and see him come through the door. And I was like, I had totally put the wrong name in the wrong face. This is all totally, I didn't even know this guy. And so I need some help is what I'm getting at. All right. And one of the things I would actually ask you, if you would please, maybe you already have this done. I've got a camera. We can do this. But I would like a family picture of everybody. Okay, and I realize for some, like the Mask family, you multiple pictures, but if I could, please, a picture with the names, you know, either write them on the back, put a sticker on the front, something. And here's what I want to, not only is this going to actually help me get to know you name-wise, but I want to make a commitment to you at the same time. Okay, I want you to always know, I will always be praying for you, but I promise you, as I go through these cards, I will go through these cards weekly, and I will pray for each one of you as I see your face on that picture. So I would ask that as a favor to me, but as a commitment to you, if you could give me that picture. And if you have it already digitally, you can email it to me. You don't even have to print it out. I'll print it out. But if I could just get that from you, I think that would be great. And so I'm here. This is real now. And in fact, for those of you, some of you know, I've actually been in the office this past week and trying to get things situated. In fact, for what it's worth, it's been quite a busy week, really. I thought, you know, I'd just kind of ease into a few things here. But just to kind of give you an idea of some of the things that have already happened, I've already been visited by several of the local pastors, both here immediately in the SIO area, as well as those who are out in the greater area there that have known that I've come in. I've been visited by some friends who live in the area. In fact, a few of them are here this morning, and so that doesn't make me nervous. And even a few of you you heard I was in the office, so you stopped by. I've had the Gideons already come by and try to set up an appointment when they could take my pulpit already. And just so you know, I'm a big supporter of the Gideons, so I'm excited about that. But of course, you found out that we've had a death in the family here, and I actually had an opportunity to go, you know, visit before and then also shortly after, and so it's already, I'm first week and I'm already in the mix, if you will, of performing a memorial service, preparing a memorial service, and of course this last Friday I went to my first Loggers football game, and yeah. And I just got to say, it stinks to be Jefferson. That's wow. I've got friends in Jefferson, and so I'm calling them, you know, saying, "Whoa!" But yeah, you know, I've done that. Men's breakfast. I mean, it's been a full week. In fact, for what it's worth, I think the only thing I haven't done yet is perform a marriage. There's a few hours left in the week. So if anybody needs to get married right away, just let me know, and I can cap this week off. But no, this morning though I'm gonna kind of keep it light. I'm gonna kind of focus just on one small thing. And before we even get to that, what I want to do is I wanted to actually share a little bit more about me. Some of you know this, or you know that, or you heard a rumor here or a rumor there as far as my testimony and whatnot. I thought this would be a good time to share my testimony with you. And so if you have heard it, kick back. If you haven't, take notes. When it comes to testimony, let me say this though. I think giving testimony has become a lost art. We don't see too many people share their testimony anymore, and it should be something that should happen all the time. It's like, hi, how are you? What's God doing in your life right now? You know, and that really should be a part of who we are as followers of Christ. We should always be talking about what God's doing, and so I look forward to. In the future here, as we grow together, hearing your testimony, not only about how you came to know him, but what he is doing in your life right now. So with that in mind, I'll give you my testimony. I did not grow up in a church family, in a godly family. I'm not saying my family is ungodly. I got to be careful, my parents are here. But just typical average American family. We didn't go to church. That's all there was to it. And I had no interest in church. There was no interest in any of that. It didn't make sense to me because I had better things to do, like sleep. And so That was kind of my life. Well, what happened was my best friend, we had been best friends since kindergarten growing up, and his mom, she got saved, then he got saved, and so then he started in junior high, he started working on me. He's like, Mike, I want you to come. His name's Sean, and he's like, Mike, I want you to come to church. I'm like, I don't want to go to church. And eventually the church started forming a youth group, very similar style youth group, really, as to here. There wasn't a formal youth pastor or a formal youth ministry. There just happened to be a couple of adults who loved kids and said, we need to do something with them. And they invested. And so they would have these events and these fun events. And he'd invite me to the fun events, like all-nighters and things like that. I used to think all-nighters were fun. Then I got old and not so much anymore. But I started going to the fun events. And that was my church experience for a while, was I would go to the fun events. Come to Sunday school. No, I don't want to go to Sunday school. Well, come to church. No, I don't want to. I wasn't really going to get my family to get me there. And so Sean's mom, she's like, you know, Mrs. Mitz, she's like, I'll come pick you up. And I was like, I'm okay right now. But eventually I started warming up and I wanted to know a little bit more. And so I would attend church every now and then. That is, if when she came to pick me up, I was awake or ready. And there were a few occasions I wasn't. But So we started to get a little bit more involved. And as I got involved, I thought, hey, I'm part of this. I'm part of this church. This is cool. It was a CB church up in Portland. And I thought, well, this must be what it means to be a Christian. I kind of felt like that's where I was. And so as things progressed, we went on a fall retreat to this little camp. Maybe you've heard of it. Tadmore. And so up there at Tadmore, we get up there and I'm seeing this beautiful lake. I fell in love with this lake and it was raining and muddy, but yet I looked at this place saying, this place is awesome. And so I was asked at the end of the retreat by my friend Sean, he said, would you like to come back up in the summer? Like, oh yeah, I want to come back. And so that summer, for the first time ever, this was between my freshman year and my sophomore year of high school, for the first time ever, I went to camp, especially, in this case, church camp. And so I remember going to camp, being excited, you know, we're going to go up there. And I get up there, and, you know, there's 200 other campers. And I remember getting out, I mean, clear as day, I remember getting out of that van and looking around saying, there's something different going on here. I don't know what it is, but there's something else happening. And so for me, I began to try to explore and try to figure out what exactly this was. And one of the places, though, that you would find me on any given day, if it's free time, you were going to find me on the fishing dock. And I was fishing there because at the time I was ignorant, because all I knew was that we were catching fish this big. And there's incredibly large fish. Well, I learned later, because I did serve up there on staff, I learned that these were all brooder trout, you know, trout left over that nobody wants, and they throw them in the lake to give kids a thrill of catching a fish. And I learned later that there's even some out there that 3, 4, 5 eyeballs and all sorts of stuff. But I love fishing. And so there I was. That's where you could find me. And that's where my counselor, his camp name was Warrior, but his real name, Ken Brandon. And I remember sitting on that dock and he came. And he says, Mike, can I sit down with you? Sure, just don't bother me, I'm fishing. But he starts talking to me, and he gives me a little speech, something that you probably have heard in one way or another. So Mike, if let's say a big one gets your line, pulls you in, you drown, you're dead. Now you're face at the gates. Why should they let you in? Just put it out, he just threw it out there. I'm just thinking, I had nothing. I had no excuses. I mean, I could have come up with a million excuses, but right there, my whole entire mind went just blank. And I just looked at it and said, I don't have one. You want one? Yeah. And so it was on that dock that I accepted Christ, right there with my counselor. And it was right there that God started something incredible in my life. He started me on a journey. In fact, that dock for me, that place on the lake, is a very, very special place for me. Because there were a lot of decisions as time went on that I made there. It was on that dock that I prayed to receive Christ. It was on that dock later that week, just a day later, that I prayed that I would do everything I could to reach my family and my friends, that I would not stop. They need to know what I know now. See, the thing is I thought I was a Christian going to camp. Because, I mean, I was at church. I sat in the pews. I sang the songs. I did the things. But nowhere did anybody ever really connect this idea of a relationship with God, this relationship through his son, Jesus Christ. And so it was there on that dock where it all became real. And it was on that dock later, another summer later, that I would say, Lord, I want to do more. What will you have me do? And what ended up happening there was I ended up having the opportunity to go back to Tadmore, where they had just restarted a junior counselor program. And so I got to plug in into that. And so as I got to do that, I I'm on the dock going, Lord, I want more. And so it was that the last week of high school camp that I was there as a camper, and the camp director, Doug West, he came to me and he said, we need a couple extra people to come up for the last 2 weeks because we had a lot of college students early. I was still in high school. And so he's like, would you be interested? Would I be interested? Can I just stay here now? I'll just call home, tell mom, I'll see you in a month. But no, just the last 2 weeks. Okay, so I come back up. And, when I came back up, I thought I was going to be on staff. Right? I thought I was going to be, I was going to be a counselor because, look at me, Doug picked me and I'm coming. And actually the interesting thing is my very first thing I got to do was go on a garbage run actually with the guy that's here right now. And, and I remember, picking up these huge garbage cans, and I remember thinking, I want to do this more. And of course, there was a moment I wasn't totally enthused with it. He said, yeah, you just dump that into the dumpster. I'm like, okay. And so like any idiot, I picked up the can just kind of normal, did not realize that if you don't hold it right, all the garbage juice comes out. And he's doing it now. He just stared and laughed at me while I did it. And then he told me how to do it later. But I said, no, I want this. And so it was back on that dock at the end of the summer saying, Lord, if you would have me, I would be here all summer. And so I did. And I came back that next summer, and I was there on staff for that summer. And I was on staff the next summer. And it was actually my second summer that I started praying a different kind of prayer. I was like, Lord, if you want me to go further, you show me where. But also at the same time, could you help me out here? Because I'm getting old. So I was 20. And I was like, I need to start finding a wife here. Could you help me out? And I really want to be focused, Lord. It's all about you. And so on that dock, I prayed that prayer, and after that second summer, I went to Doug, and I said, Doug, I want more. I want to be a senior counselor, and he laughed at me. He's like, you're too young to be a senior counselor. He had all these things, and he said, are you serious? Yeah, absolutely. Okay, it's done. This is in September. Summer just ended, and he's just, okay, it's done. Okay. I'm going back as a senior counselor. Did that for two summers. It was that other summer, though, that I realized that there was somebody that I was supposed to marry, and she was serving up at Tadmore, too, and the Lord made that very clear to me on the dock. In fact, the hardest decision I ever made on that dock was my fourth summer when I realized I'm not coming back to Tadmore this time. The Lord stopped me, and the reason he stopped me is because he did have a new plan for me. And part of that plan was my wife, and so later into the winter in December, I took Wendy up there and I proposed to her on that dock. That dock is very important to me as far as what God has made in the decisions. Now, also important, not only is this place, this dock, if you will, this sacred space, but were the men that the Lord also led in my life. And if it wasn't for these men, I wouldn't be here. The Lord really put a lot of strong, godly men in my life to help me go the direction that God would have me, to guide me in these directions. And so I had some great men that were part of the Youth for Christ group that I was a part of when I was in high school. I had a Sunday school teacher who loved to invest in me. I got to see other guys, guys my own age, peers, that were helping me sharpen as we grow together. But one in particular, and I've already mentioned him, is Doug West. Doug became super critical in my life. What God did with Doug in my life, I cannot put completely to words. Now, I know that some of you know who I'm talking about. Doug was the camp director up at Tadmore. He served up there 10 years, and then he eventually went on to work at Corbin. And but from my time from Tadmore forward, Doug was always a part of my life. He became my mentor. Anytime I had a crisis or a joy or whatever, it was Doug that I ended up calling. Now, for those who aren't aware or you're trying to figure out a timeline, Doug passed away 5 years ago this August. One of the most devastating moments of my life. Because I was like, Lord, what am I supposed to do? Who am I supposed to call? Who am I supposed to go to in these particular areas that you have done so much with Doug? And Doug, it's because of Doug that I'm in ministry. It's because of Doug that I've been able to listen to what God would have for me. One of the things that Doug would always share with the staff, this simple little phrase, keep going, keep growing. And for me, that meant everything to me. That there's never a point in time where I'm supposed to stop. And the Lord reminded me of that when Doug passed. That just because Doug's gone, I'm not. You still keep going. You still keep growing. You don't worry about Doug either because I've got him. I look forward to that day that I get to see my mentor again in that way. You know, and Doug would commonly ask me questions like, Mike, you know, how long do you expect to be in youth ministry? Because as far as I was concerned, I was always going to be in youth ministry. So we come to this point of how did I get here? You know, and there was this joke that I always made that there was another youth pastor, quite a bit older guy, who would be up at Tadmore. He'd bring his kids. His name's Joe Heidrich. And I always joke that as long as Joe Heidrich is in youth ministry, I will be in youth ministry. And Joe served in youth ministry for, well, all the way up until this last month. And Joe is 60-something. I'm going to get in trouble, but Joe, you know, in fact, we got to serve kind of together down in Roseburg. He was a different church, but it was good to keep seeing Joe in youth ministry. So I always said I would be in youth ministry as long as Joe is in youth ministry, and I kind of meant that in terms of age, that I would just grow old in youth ministry. Well, what's interesting here is that Joe is retiring right now, today at his church, as I am taking the pulpit. I am out of youth ministry. God has an interesting sense of humor and timing. I lasted as long as Joe lasted in youth ministry. But Doug always asked me, how much longer can you? And I was like, Doug, I'll just keep going until the Lord moves me. And that's what he wanted to hear. Doug was very important to me. And what I'd like to do actually right now is I want to share something with you, and I want to make sure I don't get too emotional. I've mentioned this before. I do not believe in coincidence. I believe that God has a plan and that plan is always going, whether we want to recognize it or not, whether we want to acknowledge what God is doing. The simple fact is God is always at work. He has a plan. And so this week, as I move into my office and I'm looking at my office and there's just this moment that kind of flooded over me. What am I doing here? How did I get here? How did this, I know how I got here, but how did I get here, Lord? How is it that I've come to this point? And the doubt just started pouring out. It was like, Lord, is this for real? Is this really where you want me? I am following what you're asking, right? And I knew it deep down. I had all these confirmations, both from people here, people back in Roseburg, people outside of the whole situation. I had confirmation after confirmation, but you know what? It doesn't matter how much confirmation God gives us. We always have these moments of doubt. We always second guess. We see it in the Bible, don't we? Gideon's that way. He puts out a fleece a couple times. You know, I wasn't sure. And so I was kind of got myself into some busy work because I just was like feeling a little overwhelmed for a moment. And so I started moving furniture, because that's what you do, right? When you take an office, you move furniture. And so there was these two cabinets, and so I started to move these two cabinets. And as I moved one particular cabinet, there was something I found underneath it. And I want to show it to you. That's it right there. It's a tape that was recorded right here at Sio Baptist on December 26, 1999, and it's Doug West. And, you know, as I'm trying to figure out, is this where I'm supposed to be, Lord? And I move this cabinet. I'm not joking here, okay? I move this cabinet, and I see a tape. I go, oh, there's a tape. And, you know, I haven't seen a tape in a million years. But as I reach down to pick it up, I see that it says, I saw the West on there. And I said, wouldn't that be funny? And then it wasn't funny at that moment. I picked it up, and I was, And I just stared at it, and I sat down. I sat down for like 30 minutes or so. Just going, Lord, what are you doing? You know, and it was like this, I don't believe in coincidence. You know, and so eventually I even took a picture of it. Well, it's right there. And I put it on my Facebook. I'm on Facebook, by the way. And I put it on my Facebook. My friends who know how incredibly special Doug was in my life, just their responses. Wow. You know, I can't believe what God just did there. God gives us exactly what we need when we need it. You know, and here, you know, it gets even crazier here is that, I listened to the tape, and it was just right after his second trip to London. In particular, he was working with in the Muslim area, Little Pakistan, and he was talking about how all he desires is to continually serve God in that way, and I know his heart, and he was saying some incredible things that, you know, even though this is 11 years ago or whatever, I mean, it's so relevant now. But what was even crazier was this is December 26th. Now, I don't know what the tradition of Sia was back then, if there was common to do this or not, but usually when we have communion, we do it when? We do it on the first Sunday of the month. This is the last Sunday of the month, and Doug led them through communion. And I want you to connect the significance for me with this, because here I am, my first Sunday, my first real Sunday with you, and we're going to go to the table. And, you know, here's my mentor taking this body to the table. In a time that wasn't probably normal. I don't know. God is so good. He is so good. And so we're going to go ahead and move on. I want us to examine the table. And we're going to look at the table. In particular, what I want to do is I want to focus on one portion of the table, and that's the cup. Everything that we're going to really be talking about this morning is it's going to be about the cup. And right now what I'd like to do is I'd like to pray. Father, I do thank you so much Father, that you are a God that knows our needs. Lord, you are a God that knows our fears. And Father, you know how to calm those storms in our lives. And Father, I thank you for the gift that you've given us through your Son. And as we examine the scripture this morning, as we look at what this cup means to us, to you, Father, I just pray, Lord, that it would impact our lives in a way that only you can. I pray that in your Son's name, amen. So we're going to be going to Matthew 26, and if you want to open up, we're just going to look at a couple of passages this morning. Keep it very simple. But we're going to be going to Matthew 26. I'm going to set the stage, if you will. This is the Last Supper. And so with the Last Supper, what we have is Jesus is at the table. This is Passover. And so it's important to understand what exactly is happening at Passover. Passover is something that happens every year. We would celebrate that near that Easter time, right? And so with Passover, you have to understand something about this, that the table would be set very particularly. Everything that happens at Passover has a specific purpose. Okay, so every movement that is made at the table is critical. It is important. It is to remember where the Hebrew people have come from, what God has done. So every movement, every item, every word that's spoken, it's very critical. It's very scripted, if you will, because everything has this purpose. And what it does is it ultimately symbolizes the plight of God's people, them coming out of Egypt, that God would bring them out of Egypt, out of bondage, and bring them to a land that he has promised them. It's all about God's people following God's promises. And so the Passover meal is once a year they would celebrate this to remember what it is that God did for them. And so here we are, a long time removed from those events. And I suppose for what it's worth, there were probably times when the Passover meal was more ritual than it was fun. It was more, we got to go through the steps. And so what would happen, though, is that you would be, if you were a good Jewish boy and girl, you grew up with the Passover. And so every year, to the point where if you were, especially if you were a guy, eventually you might be the guy, the head of the household. You got to know this stuff. So you would pay attention to all these things. And here Jesus is having this very meal with his disciples. But then suddenly Jesus, he does something different. He breaks tradition. He does something new. And so we go to Matthew 26, starting verse 26. It says, while they were eating, Jesus took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. Pause for a moment there. This whole bread thing, this whole cup thing, not part of the tradition. And suddenly Jesus, out of nowhere, he picks up a piece of bread and he breaks it. And you can only imagine the silence for a second there. The disciples going, what's he doing? That's not part of the plan. That's not part of the steps. He's breaking this bread. And then on top of it, though, he even goes a little bit further. And he's like, he starts calling the bread his body. That's weird. Let's keep going. Verse 28 says, this is my blood. This is, as he's got the cup. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you. Okay, for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this cup or the fruit of this vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And so we have this moment out of just, you know, they're reclining at the table, the Passover meal's done, and Jesus adds to the ceremony, if you will. He takes this bread, and the disciples should have been picking up on some of these things, because he's talking about broken bodies, and he's talking about shed blood, and Jesus told them these things were going to happen. But I really think that a lot of times the disciples probably thought, he's just kind of talking figuratively. You know, that doesn't really make sense, so I'm going to ignore. Do we do that in church? That doesn't make sense. I'll just ignore that one. We can't do that. And so here Jesus is, he's breaking this bread, and he's like, this is my body. Body? Yeah, this is a whole new covenant. Wait a minute, we haven't had a new covenant for a long time. What's this whole new covenant? What kind of covenant are we talking about here? But then he takes that cup, and another passage says he takes the cup in the same way. It's kind of like saying he takes that cup in that same bizarre, strange, that's not how we do it way. And he takes that cup and he says, this juice here, this is my blood. This wine, this is my blood. Now, it's important, when we're talking about Passover here, the only blood that gets talked about at the Passover, this is about a lamb. And there's the Hebrews were given some instruction. They said, at night, here's what you're going to do. You're going to take a spotless, unblemished lamb. You're going to take this lamb and you're going to take the blood of this lamb. You're going to put it over your doorpost because the angel of death is coming. And it will pass over your home. You follow these instructions. Very, very important instructions. And so the blood that saved the Hebrews that night comes from this lamb. Now Jesus is talking about blood all of a sudden. His blood, this new covenant, not the old covenant that saved them at Passover. Jesus is starting to compare himself now literally to this lamb. And he's saying this while he's holding this cup out. And I want you to think about that as we move on here. Picture that in your mind, Jesus holding that cup out, saying, this is my blood shed for you. So we're going to skip ahead just a few verses here, and we're going to go to verse 36. And so we've had this moment in between where Peter's told he's going to deny. He's like, I'm not going to deny. Yeah, you will. And so now we find ourselves in the garden. And this is one of those moments. It's kind of a, depending on how you read it, it's kind of a humorous moment. I can imagine for Jesus, it was an extremely frustrating moment. You'll see what I mean as we go through it. So as Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, the garden here, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. Simple enough. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Jesus isn't having a good time. There's something heavy on his heart. He's got his disciples with him. They should be recognizing this. And then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with a point of sorrow to the point of death. stay here and keep watch with me. And going just a little bit further, he fell with his face to the ground. And he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. Here's a little humorous side note. There's a moment where the disciples are on a boat and they're all really freaked out because the winds and the waves, and they're scared. And what is Jesus doing? He's sleeping, you know, and Jesus kind of wakes up, and, oh, okay, wind, and it's done. But here, now we got this reverse, right? These guys can't stay awake at this moment. Maybe they went to the men's breakfast, I'm not sure. But it's so early. But it goes, it says, when they returned, he found them sleeping. Could you not keep watch with me for just 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And he went away a second time, and he prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. Are we seeing a theme here with what Jesus is asking? He's asked twice now. If there's any other way, take this cup. Keep that in mind. He says, when he came back, here's the other theme, again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them, and he didn't even wake them up this time. He's like, oh, forget it. Goes over here and he says he left and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. And of course, we have that picture of Judas with various different priests and guards and soldiers all coming. So many for just one. One man who's not even putting up a fight. But three times, Jesus says, take this cup. He's talking to the Father. Take this cup. If there's any other way, take this cup. This would be the title to the message this morning. To asking God to take this cup. I mean, there's a lot going on in this passage. Jesus, I believe at this moment, he's caught between two worlds. See, he's caught between earth and he's caught between heaven. Right, where he is, where he's going. I guess I can relate to that over the past few weeks here, being in Roseburg and then, you know, knowing that I was coming here. You know, it was kind of weird moments where I was catching myself referring to SIO already as my church. People would ask, you know, a lot of curious questions. How many people go there? And my response, we have, not they have. Or this is what's going on there. We, me, you, we have. Well, what about this? And it would always be we. It would always be this plural. And there are times when I thought maybe I didn't want to offend anybody, you know. But here I had already I've kind of taken this ownership of I'm coming here. And for what it's worth, there have been a few times I think this week where I kind of referred to Roseburg more in a present tense than a past tense. It's kind of this overlapping two worlds. Kind of moment. Jesus is between two worlds. He's here on earth. He's had his 30-some years on earth, you know, three of those being with the disciples, building his kingdom, if you will. But now he's going home, going to heaven, and well, he's going to go and do that through the cross. And he prays this prayer, if there's any other way, take this cup. And this can kind of be a confusing passage because it kind of looks like Jesus is trying to back out on the deal here. He's trying to say, I don't want to do this anymore. This was fun up to this point. The whole fishing thing with the guys, that was good. But this part, this what's coming up here, I don't know about this. The cup is very significant when it comes to Jewish tradition. And I just want to take a brief moment here. The cup is symbolized through the whole entire process of marriage. In fact, what happens, a typical marriage situation is a guy sees a girl. He thinks, yeah, I like that. And so then he goes, I'm summarizing. And he goes to the father, not to her. Okay, guys, I have three daughters, just remember that. But no, he goes to the father and says, I'd really like to marry your daughter. And the guy then says, what do you got? And so there's some exchange, a couple goats, a sheep, depending on how pretty she is. And so then there's an arrangement made, and the guy says, okay, now you go and you prepare a place. Any of this starting to sound a little familiar? But go prepare a place. And when you're done with that, you come back and we'll finalize this arrangement. In the process, though, the guy doesn't really get to see the girl much. In fact, for what it's worth, she doesn't have a whole lot of say in the whole process, at least traditionally. But there's this one moment where the families would gather together for a meal. Just this one moment, nice meal, family meal. And at that moment, the groom would pass a cup to the bride. And then she traditionally would take a drink of that cup. That's her saying, I am committed to this relationship. If she really wanted to, at that moment, this would be her only opportunity to refuse the cup, not be committed. Of course, this would probably bring some embarrassment to the family. It wouldn't be an ideal thing, but if she had any reason, now is the time to not take the cup. We have that happening here with Jesus, that where God, the Father, is handing him a cup, and he's saying, I want you to take this cup. You're committed to this. And Jesus is just saying, if there's any other way. He knows there's not another way. He wants to reaffirm the fact that he is committed to this. Not my will, your will. Later on in the marriage ceremony, the cup comes back into play, and there's a moment where both couples will then drink from the cup, and eventually, if you've ever seen a Jewish wedding, you know there's that moment where the cup gets broken, and everything's symbol. You know, in this particular case, it's a symbol of the destruction of the temple, remembering the destruction of the temple. And here we have Jesus going to the cross. Jesus, the real temple of God, if you will, going to the cross to be destroyed. Of course, we know the good news. 3 days later, he's built back up. But it's this cup. Jesus takes this cup with his disciples, and he says to them that this is my blood. This is shed for you. It's not about a lamb anymore. It's my blood. It's not about this yearly or temporary sacrifice. And so what we do is we find ourselves in the garden. We find ourselves in the garden, and we're now the bride. And as we approach the communion table this morning, it is now Jesus passing the cup to us, saying, will you take the cup? He's committed to us. He's committed to salvation. Can I ask this morning, when you see this table, what is it that you do see? I mean, is it just this monthly ritual? Oh, you know, you get here and you go, oh, it must be the first of the month. I've got bills due. Is there something more going on here? Is there something deeper going on? Can I ask, are you excited when you see the communion table? Because we should be. We should be excited when we see this table. The table can be a bit confusing. I remember, you know, as I started going to church, I remember my first Sunday doing communion, and I kind of had this Catholic mindset. I'd seen on the TV where the wafers put on the mouth. I had no clue what was going on with communion. And I remember, you know, sitting there, and we had these huge, heavy wood trays, you know, not this fancy lightweight stuff, but it's just heavy trays. And I remember the tray coming down and the bread coming, and I took the bread and I put it in my mouth. I didn't, and then I look around and I realize everybody else is holding it. Everybody else praying, and I'm like going, I had no clue. I just messed up communion, and I think I don't know if I lost my salvation now. I don't know what's going on here. And so what do? Of course, I pretend I still have it in my hand, and then when the pastor says now take and eat, I pretend like I took and eat. I was already gone, but just so you know, there's no rule, but we take it together. But another time, though, I learned. I mean, when the cup came, I held on to that one. I wasn't going to mess that one up. I held on to that. But I do remember another time, though, just to give you a quick little story. The youth, and some of you are out there, we sat in the second row at the church. No, as you can see, nobody sits in the front row. But we sat in the second row at the church. And so when those trays came, they were always full, and they're big and heavy. And I remember one girl, and I won't mention her name, but she sitting right next to next to me over here. But she was gabbing away, just talking away, not paying attention. and the tray came down, full tray, and she's in this brand new white dress, you know, go to church, white. Yeah, you see where it's going. And somebody bumps her with the tray to have her turn around, and she's like, what? And that tray went all over her, just juice everywhere. You know, and there are people devastated at this moment going, you know, it's like we literally just spilled Jesus' blood, and that's, you know, we're all going to hell now. And, you know, what I want to get to here is that we risk, when it comes to the table, we risk either taking the table too serious at times, or we don't take it serious enough. So we need to understand as we progress to the table that this table, it's a representation. It's a remembrance of what Jesus did for us. And it's for those who have found salvation in Jesus. If you claim him as your God, your Lord, your Savior, this is for you. If you're here this morning and you don't, this isn't for you. Not yet. Doesn't mean it can't be. You can change that all right now. But I do want you to understand also, when it comes to this table, that salvation is not found at this table. You don't get saved because you ate the bread. You don't get saved because you drank the juice. What I find interesting is that Jesus says, when he does this with the guys, the disciples, he says, I'm not going to do this again until we're all together. This one-time deal with between me and you. And so we do it as remembrance, but there's going to come a time, and I can't wait for that time, that we are taking communion with him. How incredible would that be? I think of Gail right now. You know, he's in the presence of the Lord, and he's waiting for us to get there to do this. This is a pretty incredible thing. I think that this table is important to him, to Jesus. And I would ask you this morning, is it important to you? Ultimately, Jesus took the cup for us. And so now as we take the cup, we give thanks to him. And this morning, I'd just like to add one little something, just one time. I don't want to add to the table. That's not what I'm doing here, but I want to add something to what we're about to do. So since this is the first time for communion between us, you and me, I would like this taking this cup this morning also to represent our commitment together, the commitment between me and you, that we're in this thing together. A commitment, if you will, for us to him. His purpose, his mission here in Sio and wherever it is that he might lead us. A commitment, if you will, to be excited about what he's doing, because he's doing things. In just 1 week, I've already seen too much, and yet he's saying, no, you haven't seen anything yet. I'm excited. I'm going to go ahead and have the men come up that are going to help with the table here. Actually, you guys can go ahead and come right on up, and I'm gonna pray, and then we're gonna pass the bread. So Father, I do thank you so much, Lord, for what it is that you've done in our lives, that you would send your Son, and that he would take that cup, that he would go to the cross, and he would do that for us. We don't deserve it, but yet, Lord, you give it. You give us so much that we don't deserve. And Father, right now, I do pray for this bread. And Lord, I do ask that we would just evaluate our relationship with you and know that it is his body that's broken for us, not the other way around, that he's the one who paid the price. And thank you for that in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you. So such a little thing. I always wondered why we communion so small, but such a little thing for such a huge thing. And he says that. He says, this is my body. It's broken for you. Please take in remembrance of him. Lord, we do thank you so much for who it is that you are, that what it is that you've done, and that, Lord, that you would accept us, Lord, that you would bring us in, and that Father, that the love that is demonstrated on the cross and the shedding of the blood. And we just pray now for this cup, Lord, that we would see this cup as what it is us committed to you, and that, Lord, we are committed together to follow you where it is that you would lead us here in Zion, Lord. Let's pray that in your son's name. Amen. So in that same way, that same new way, Jesus took that cup. He said, this is my blood. It's shed for you. Take the cup. I'm going to, actually, yeah, we have baskets, right, that collect the cups. I'm going to pray, and as I pray, I think there's a closing song. So if you guys want to make your way up as I pray, and we'll close in. Close in worship. So, Father, I do thank you so much for this morning, Lord. I thank you thank you for the excitement, Lord, that there is, that, Lord, what it is that you're doing, that you're going to be doing here in Zion, Lord. And there are things that we simply do not know. There are things that we simply cannot fathom. But yet, Lord, we know that we serve a God who does the incredible, does the unfathomable. And I thank you for that. And Father, I thank you for this great time that we've had around this table, Lord, that this time that we could remember what it is that you've done and what that means to us. And Father, I do pray, Lord, that as we go forward this morning, as we leave this place in song, that Father, that you would Lord, you would just open our eyes to what it is that you would have us do today, Lord. We thank you so much for all this, Lord. In your son's name we pray. Amen.